As we approach the Word this morning, let's go to God in prayer for guidance. O Emmanuel, as we wait for your return, help us see your glory and love through the reading and the preaching of your Word this morning, that we might be touched by it, renewed, refreshed, and transformed. For we pray it in your name. Amen. The scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 3, and I invite you to open your Bibles to Luke, chapter 3. I'll be reading verses 1 through 6. It can be found on page 1073 of the Bibles that are in your chairs. Luke, chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Hear now the word of the Lord. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Licinius, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the desert. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all mankind will see God's salvation. This is the word of the Lord for us this morning. Well, last week we looked at Luke chapter 21, where Jesus told us about his second coming, when he would be coming again. And what he told us, that what would come would be something that the whole world would see and experience. The coming of Jesus wouldn't just be a private affair. Today in chapter 3 of Luke, John the Baptist says something similar when he quotes from Isaiah the prophet, who says, and all mankind will see God's salvation. There's something very universal about this Jesus. That is, he isn't merely relevant for just one particular group of religious folks. The historical reality of God taking on human flesh during that first Christmas is very important and very relevant for all people of the earth. You can see it in the genealogy Luke chooses to show us. It goes back not only to Abraham, like Matthew does in his gospel, but in the genealogy of Jesus that Luke shows us, it goes all the way back to Adam. Luke shows us that Jesus is not just a Jewish Messiah, a Messiah, a Savior just for the Jews, but that Jesus represents all of humanity, going all the way back to Adam. Jesus is the Savior of the human race. And throughout Luke's gospel, we see how the poor, the marginalized, women and children are included and are considered important in the kingdom of God. There's an all-inclusive nature to the gospel message. So no matter where you've come from, no matter what sort of family you have at home, no matter what others have taught you, God coming into the world through his son, Jesus, is very relevant for you, as it is for all people. No one is too high on the social ladder, no one too powerful on the political spectrum that they could ignore this spiritual reality. It's a very important message for us all this morning in this Advent season leading up to Christmas. The individual and personal response of the gospel of Jesus Christ matters. It matters for eternity. The love of God through Jesus Christ, his son, is too wonderful to miss. You don't want to be sleeping through it. So for a little while, could you put down the wrapping paper? For a little while, could you lay aside the tinsel? Could you allow the credit cards to cool off just for a little while so that you could hear God's voice, so you could prepare for his coming? Maybe again in your life, maybe afresh, maybe for the first time. There is something else out there, something our souls have been longing for, something or someone who wants to quiet us with his love and to give us his peace. He's even been called the Prince of Peace. He's a prince who can take away our sins and our guilt and our anxious striving to be something, to be important and significant in this world. For the human soul longs to be released from these things. And most importantly and universally throughout culture, throughout history, the human soul longs to be released from sin and the consequences of sin. A longing for forgiveness. And Jesus is the one who can release us. He's the one who can forgive us so that we, the forgiven, might become the forgivers as things here on earth take the shape of things to come in the kingdom of God. God calls all people this morning to prepare for Christ's coming through repentance. For only the humble and the penitent in heart will be prepared to receive him. Now, Luke mentions no less than 7 names of high-ranking officials in the first part of our reading this morning. It's clear that he's done his research to write an orderly account of the things that have been fulfilled, according to the first few words of his gospel in chapter 1. In our day, the list might begin Obama and Biden and Boehner and Rick Warren and Pope Benedict, as Luke lists all the religious and political bigwigs of his day. And this was a day that something happened out there in the desert. Luke gives us a place and time in history as markers of the important events of Advent and Christmas. He lists the bigwigs, but he doesn't say a lot about them or who they are. You can look them up in Wikipedia if you want to. Or you, if you remember how, you can look it up in an actual encyclopedia or history book. But Luke's not here to tell us a whole lot about politicians. For hope does not come from politicians. No, it has nothing to do with the political policies that are supposed to bring in utopia of more government or less. Let the politicians, let the popes do what they may. But if you want to see the gospel and the transforming power thereof, you'll have to turn your attention away from all of that. You'll have to turn your attention away from Washington, D.C. for a while. After all, Jesus was born in the middle of nowhere when everyone else was looking at the bigwigs and the so-called movers and shakers of the world. You'll need to turn your attention to the wilderness, to the desert, to a wild man chosen to be ground zero for the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord came to one of the least likely places and persons you could name. This is where the action is on this second Sunday of Advent. What we've read in Luke up to this point is actually a prequel, a prehistory to what the message that Luke wants to tell us, the story he wants to tell us. Listing names and times and genealogies have a way of transitioning us in biblical literature. So here, Luke is transitioning us from the infant, the child stories of Jesus to the desert. If there's a movie going on here and move from the manger, now we're going way back to the desert scene. And it's there that we meet this wild man wearing something that looks like a roadkill fur coat. A wild man out there in the desert who has honey dripping from his beard, grasshopper legs stuck in his teeth after lunch. There we turn our attention to this man. It's here, this man, John, in the desert. Here is where the Salvation Highway is being built. Here is a dangerous place, a place of robbers, a place of thirst, hunger. And here in the wilderness is where God will launch his final push to defeat evil and usher in his kingdom. Well, who is this wild man? John is the son of Zechariah, the priest, Zechariah and his once barren wife Elizabeth, you'll remember. He became known as John the Baptist, for when the word of the Lord came to him out there in the desert, he had to get moving. He just had to get going. It says in verse 3 that he went to all the country around the Jordan preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. He couldn't stay still. He wasn't content with just being a hearer of the word. He was compelled to be a doer of the word. He just had to tell folks about this word that came to him in the desert. More than that, he had to tell folks to be prepared. He was a messianic prepper, if you will. John proclaimed the necessity for personal holiness and righteousness. Something more is out there. Something really big is coming. John proclaimed the need for a baptism and a turning away from sin, what we call repentance, and a turning toward God. Like the Old Testament prophets, John the Baptist comes on the scene and he calls people to reorient, to refocus their lives on God and God's will for their lives. Prepare your hearts for the coming of the Christ, he taught. Turn away from all that is unworthy. Make way for the Lord. Make room in your hearts. Repent and be baptized, was his message. John quotes an Old Testament prophet of Israel, Isaiah. He's going to tell us that God is at work in history to save his people once again. God is approaching, so make straight paths for him. From the desert all the way into that key city of Jerusalem. Let the valleys be filled in, the mountains and hills be made low, the crooked and rough paths be made straight and smooth. And what's this all about? Well, God is approaching. God is coming. And I love what Darrell Bach in his commentary, he's a New Testament professor, I love what he said about this. He said, all of creation is unfurling like a red carpet before God. All of creation here is unfurling like a red carpet before God's creation. And I just picture in my mind someone who's making their bed and they flip the sheets like that and whoosh. And that's what's happening in creation as the creation bows before the coming of the King. All creation is preparing for the coming of Christ. And if all creation bows before God's arrival, then shouldn't the human heart do the same? And the unfurling and the bowing of the human heart would be the humble and contrite heart, according to Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15, where God says, I live in high and holy place. I live in a high and holy place, but also with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. So it's very interesting that this quote from Isaiah comes right after this list of seven bigwigs, seven movers and shakers of the ancient world. Luke mentions their powerful positions as ruler, governor, tetrarch, priest. But have you ever thought that he mentions their powerful positions not as a way to show how high and mighty they are, but maybe to show how limited their power really is? To think about that in a different light. Maybe he's listing their titles to show how limited their power really is. Sure, they have some influence and control over certain events and people in these particular small places of the world, Rome, Judea, Galilee, Iturea, Trachonitis, Abilene. But that's nothing. That's nothing. Their power is nothing compared to the power of God who lives in high and holy places. Their power, as these political rulers, is inconsequential when set against the God for whom all creation bows. Even the heights of human power are subject to God's moral claim on their lives. Everyone has a stake in the coming of Christ. The Christ who divides the wheat from the chaff. The Christ who owns the winnowing fork. Now, as I've said before, there is something that calls from deep within our souls, reminding us that there's something more out there. Something more to life than our busyness and our personal aspirations. C.S. Lewis calls it the deep magic of the universe. The magic is always there, and every once in a while we get put in touch with it. We're moved by a worship service. A song that we hear on the radio touches us. We watch a movie that makes us cry, or we witness the selfless act of service and love by somebody, and it stops us in our hurried tracks and makes us wonder, wow, what's going on there? That's not the way the world normally works. In the wilderness of our lives, we catch glimpses of another world, another way of being. We sense that things are not as they're supposed to be either in our lives or in the world. And once Christ has entered into our hearts, we see all the clearer the reality of the wilderness, the deserts in our lives, and the absolute necessity, the need for a Savior. But the heart enlightened by Christ also sees another power at work in the world, the power of the Spirit and the kingdom of God taking shape. Yes, even in this life, even in the deserts of this life, that can be horribly dismal at times. And for those who have repented, for those who have been baptized, for those who have heard the word of the Lord in the deserts of their lives, many of you here, we cannot help but get moving. We're compelled by the Holy Spirit of God to get the word out about the coming Christ. The forgiveness that our souls long for has been satisfied in Christ, went to the cross. The punishment and guilt that our souls long to be released from has been taken away by the Christ. The Christ, as it says in Colossians chapter 1, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. The Christ, the one by whom all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him, for he was before all things, and in him all things hold together. Christ is that deep magic at work in the universe that calls out to us from deep within inside of us. And in sin and arrogance, King Herod tries to reach beyond his limited power to squelch this coming kingdom of God. But of course, nothing can stop this limitless power of God, God's love, his compassion. One greater than John is arriving, John once said, one who will baptize you with fire and the Holy Spirit. And it is this love of God in Christ that meets us where we are, even this morning. This love of God in Christ meets us in our loneliness, in our depressions, in our anxieties, in our overreaching, in our power grabbing, in our busyness and stress. And when we become ground zero for the word of the Lord, we cannot help but be changed and to respond with humble and contrite hearts. And then as the forgiven, we become forgivers of all who have hurt us. So may we this morning and this week go out into our world, go out into our wildernesses, and proclaim the saving message of the gospel. May we go to the slums of the inner cities, the battlefields of Afghanistan, the red light districts of the city, or on the internet. But I'd ask you where your wilderness is in your world. Where do the values of God's kingdom still need to take shape? Where is your desert and your wilderness? And also, how will you get the word out? How will you get the word out that we all need to prepare? Prepare for the one who's coming, the one who will come and take all that is crooked in us and make it straight and smooth. Thanks be to God that he gives us more grace. Let us pray. God of grace and truth, meet us today, we pray, in our busyness, in our stress, in our emptiness. We pray, fill us with your peace and guide us by your truth. We thank you for the powerful work of the gospel in our individual lives, but also the powerful work of your Spirit among us as a community of faith. Help us today and this week to hear your voice above all others, that we may be transformed, renewed, refreshed, all by your grace, and in the knowledge that you have come to love us. We pray in Christ's name, who lives and reigns with you, Father, and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.